The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
Father, thank you for your love to us, your grace to us, your continual pouring out of your love and mercy and calling and faith and courage. All comes from walking with you. We give you thanks. We ask for courage to follow, courage to obey, and then discernment to understand what you're saying to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember the first time that you learned to drive? Some of you guys, that was like a step of independence, right? That big step of independence. And it started when you were walking. The first time you walked was, that was the first step of independence, right? You walked away from your parents, could walk into trouble. That was the first day. The next one was when you learned to ride a bike. And so that was a step of independence. You could get away from the home, didn't have to walk. Mom didn't have to take you somewhere. It was a little place of independence. But now driving, though, driving is that great big step of independence that you can take as a 16, particularly a guy. You know, it's not, they're not cool to pick up a date with your mom who either has to drive or she's driving with you, you know, because you still got your learner's permit. It's just not cool. And when your parents do come with you, you got a learner's permit, right? If the both of the parents are with you in the car, they're usually conflicting in their information they're giving to you. Like, mom is always 10 and 2. You put it 10 and 2 and pay attention and put your blinker on, you know, like, and dad's going like, dude, just put your knee on your on the wheel right here, and you can operate a whole lot of stuff if you just learn how to do this. And somehow we wonder why guys' insurance is higher than girls. But that's the reason. But that's a big day to learn how to. And then when my boys were, I was teaching them to ride a bike, I always put training wheels on that first little bike, you know. Had that little cute bike and that you got the garage sale because they're going to outrun it pretty soon. But you put training wheels on it and you put it on. And what I did with my boys was when they got to pretty proficient, could kind of figure it out, I raised the training wheels up just a little bit, and then I kept raising them. Till finally they were just like, airline. They were just standing straight out like this, and he's going like, oh, I'm steady as long as I got these training wheels. And I'm going like, you're not even really using them anymore. So we finally took them off, and instead of letting the boys ride in the street then at that point, taking their first run out, I would take them to the park where the grass was. And we'd run across the grass because I didn't want them to skin their knee. It wasn't that I cared they got hurt. I really didn't care. But I just didn't want to clean it up. And so I figured grass stain in the park, no problem. So we'd go run the park. And so they finally did learn to go on their own. They always wanted to ride through the middle of the park. I never understood that, so it was hard to break. First car I drove, I learned to drive, was this one. Now wait a minute, not that exact one. Because the one that my dad, this 1948 GMC truck, was orange, like ugly orange. Like, orange is already, some of you guys are in shirt, so orange is already fairly ugly anyway. I see somebody from University of Texas over here, and you know, the burnt orange is cool, okay? Just because guys from Texas, I heard, are cool. But this was really ugly. Ugly orangish yellow kind of thing. Didn't have the mag wheels. It was ugly. But when these 1948 GMC truck, no power steering, no power brakes, no air conditioning, no radio, like nothing except a steering wheel, and it had manual transmission and a stick shift that was like up to here. Like, not cool down here, like, but like up here, like you're driving a truck. All you need is a hat on and a chew in your mouth, and you look just like, you know, the guy. And it had a starter pedal. Now, some of you may not have ever heard a starter pedal. What? Like, you're going back to ancient days. Like, pretty soon you're going to tell me that, you know, the girl got in the front and she had to crank it up. But no, this had a starter pedal. So you put the key in. The key didn't do anything, but just really, I don't know what it did. But you put the key in, and you still had to push the starter pedal. So you'd press the clutch. You know, put it in gear, put another foot on the brake, and then step on the starter pedal. I mean, if you got out of the driveway, you're halfway home until you had to turn the corner because there's no power steering, right? It's like, help me with this, please. There was two or three people that were required to drive this thing. That's when I learned to drive. My first girlfriend was not impressed. And so we broke up. And then I married Jeannie. So things worked out great. So that was my thing. Jesus is sending out his disciples now. He's sending them out for the first time. But he's sending them out with training wheels. Okay? He's going to send them out with training wheels. They're going to go out, not on their own. He's not going to throw the keys to them and say, go do this. He's going to give them training wheels. They're going to walk through this thing. So they had ridden along with Jesus. He'd done all the ministry. He'd done all the preaching. He'd done all the teaching. He'd done all the healing. He'd done all that kind of things that was going on. But they were just riding along, shotgun. Now he's going, okay, it's your turn. Let's go out. But we're going to go out on about a two-week run, commentators will tell you, about a two-week run, going to go on a little short-term mission trip, and he's going to send them out, and then he's going to call them back in and regroup. So that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9. Let's look at it. And we got the scripture will show up in a couple slides here, if you'll. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here we got what's taking place. I'll just give you a couple of basics, and then we're going to move right into some practical application to this. In the parallel passages, these are typical in the Gospels. The Gospels have things, what's called a harmony of the Gospels, meaning that Matthew wrote it one way, and sometimes they added extra verses, they added extra thoughts on it. Mark wrote it another way, and Luke wrote it another way. John was on his own, doing his own thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote this harmony of the Gospels, kind of parallel scriptures. So if you compare the parallel, what's going on right before this, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, Jesus gives a description, and he gives a prayer. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, he begins this passage, which we find in Luke chapter 9. So let's look at 9:36 of Matthew 35 and 36. Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So here was what was taking place right before this. Jesus walking around doing his thing. All of a sudden he looks around and there are people everywhere. And to him, they were harassed and helpless. The word means they were cast down and they were discarded. Harassed and helpless. They were exhausted to the point of giving up and weakness. Now, for sheep, we don't think of sheep and go like, oh, man, if I saw a sheep like that, I'd really feel bad. Most of you are going like, man, the only place I want to see a sheep is like on a spit somewhere, you know. Like, you're right, you're thinking, it's that Greek guy down the street. That's where you're thinking lamb. And that's about it. I mean, in our culture, lamb, we don't think of it. So think of it this way. Think of it like your pet poodle. Or your Shih Tzu, or I'm always afraid to say that word, but think of it like a dog. And if you saw a dog that was helpless and wounded, you know, always in the movies you see one limping and you feel bad about it right at the time. You're supposed to cry, and it's limping away, and it was bleeding and had nobody to care for it. It was all matted down. You might feel some empathy, and some of you go like, it's a dog. Well, it's because you're not from Seattle where they're like revered, But what about a child? If you saw a child in the park, bleeding, head was bleeding, it was crying, it couldn't find its mom, what would you feel? And this is what Jesus saw and felt. He saw the people, and he looked at their eyes and said, they're helpless, and they're harassed. And God sent Jesus, it says in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. He sent them to seek and to save the lost. He saw the harvest, and he prayed, Lord, bring the harvest into this place. Bring the harvest. And he wanted to seek them and find them. So immediately following his compassion and his prayer to God, then he gathers together his 12 apostles. He gathers them together, And he gives them power and authority over demons and disease. It says, verse 1 says, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said, go out and do this. He sent them on this short-term trip, and he gave them a very strange requirement. Restrictions, basically, what they're to bring. If you've been to anybody been to church camp, you know, summer camp, like, you know, they usually list what to bring, a sleeping bag, toothpaste, and then it repeats toothpaste later, you know, extra clothes, whatever. And then what not to bring, you know, fireworks, weapons, knives, TNT, you know, stuff that the list goes long. Well, this is what Jesus did. He gave them a list of what not to take on this mission trip. And he said, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. Take nothing. He gave them, it was very specific what he gave them. This is not a prescriptive thing. In other words, it is not something that every missionary, pastor, teacher, Christian worker is to have no extra clothes, no bag, no money, you're not supposed to eat. It wasn't that at all. We're going to look and see what it means. So Jesus then gathered them together, and he said, go preach the gospel, preach it and proclaim it everywhere. The gospel is that we, in fact, are sinners. We're sinners who are helpless and harassed. We're sinners who are hopeless on our own. We cannot earn or buy our way to heaven. We are separated from God. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be buried, to be risen again by the Father, to redeem us of our sins, to regenerate us by the Spirit, and restore us back to God. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father, restoration, except through me, the redemption that is made possible through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and that's all that's going to take place. So nothing we can do, no political view, no religious standing, no social economic standing, no heritage, no inheritance, no way of life, no good deed, not the things we own, not the things that we know, not our education, not our academics, not our degrees. Nothing can earn us one inch closer to God. The only thing that gets us close to God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the message that he sent the apostles to go on. Take the gospel. Take and preach the kingdom. The kingdom is that we are now, we have our own kingdom. Before we became believers, we had our own kingdom, and it was us. It was our world. We wanted our happiness. We wanted to do our thing, and that was all this. It's our kingdom. It's all about us. And now we have a new king. It's no longer ourself, but our new king is Jesus Christ. Our King Jesus, he is the king. We are under his dominion, and everything we do is for him, through him, by him, in him. Everything is in his kingdom. It's all about him. It's not about me anymore. It used to be all about me, and now it's all about him. That's the kingdom. And we can't get in the kingdom except through the king, and that's Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Amen. So he says, preach that. And he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was a parallel passage as well. Go to the lost sheep. Go to those who are lost. He's Matthew 9, 30. 35, 36 is talking about that as well. I saw them as sheep harassed. I saw them as not having a shepherd. Now go to those lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he sent them out two by two. We read in another parallel passage, he sent them out two by two. Out they went, off they went onto this journey without a knapsack, without extra clothes, without food, without money. They walked out to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, then let's look at some real practical things that are going to take place. Five things we look at, practical thoughts regarding this. First one is this. Jesus has compassion for lost sheep. Jesus has compassion for lost sheep. When he saw the crowds, it says he was moved with compassion, for they did not have a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were children without parents. They were leaderless. They were helpless and hopeless and harassed, and it moved him. If we would look at others through the eyes of Jesus, through this eyes of compassion, not necessarily at the person. See, I have some people that I have worked with and dealt with that, man, my heart still goes out to them. There's a guy downtown that I would love to meet again. I had a great opportunity to talk with him, share with him. But my compassion isn't just for him. My compassion is from Jesus. And it's an obedience to his compassion for the lost sheep. And sometimes our ministry becomes focused here on the people instead of focused upon an audience of one. Focused on one person, Jesus Christ. Focused only upon him. And then everything that we do, because it says, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But first we have to follow him. It's letting him be the one who is driving us, not the person. And our compassion isn't necessarily upon here. Our compassion is driven by Jesus Christ, the one, the chief shepherd, who looks out and says, my, they need a shepherd. And so I need to put people in the midst of this, in and around them, and help to draw out. Jesus had compassion for the lost. He had compassion for them. Psalm 23 describes, the beginning says, the Lord is my shepherd, I what? Shall not want. Literally means, I shall have no lack. There should be no lack in my life of anything. And then it ends with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The whole idea of the shepherd is to bring his sheep, his fold, home, to bring them, in this case, eternally home, that they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This was the whole key to Psalm 23. This is his shepherd's heart. And it pours out. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus sent his apostles. And Jesus sent as well us, just like he was sent. Second thing is this. Jesus prepared his disciples as sent ones as an extension of his mission and for his glory. So he prepared them. Now, I was a coach for many, many years. Coached basketball and football. And as I did, we would gather the guys together for the purpose of competing in a game that would be coming later. So they would gather and they'd meet every day and we'd practice and we'd work on skills and things that sometimes were boring to them, but they knew that in the game they got to put all of this into practice. Well, Jesus was doing the same thing. He was preparing his disciples and sending them out on this short trip, which they, in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, they report back to Jesus and tell him how things went. So this was him sending out, report back, feedback coming back. He was preparing them for this great mission that was going to be an extension of his mission and for his glory. It wasn't for us. They left under the power and authority of Jesus. They had no power and authority on their own. None. It was only through Jesus. In fact, Matthew 28 says what? That's when Jesus' resurrected body, he came back. He's now commissioning his disciples out. This was now the final. Here are the keys. It's all up to you. You've got to take it from here because I'm going to my Father. That was the final thing. He could no longer lead this thing. And what he tells them is this. First, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Referring back to Luke 9, he says what? Power, he gave his disciples power and authority over demons and over disease. And Jesus, again, in Matthew 28, says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And he says, so therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end. The authority comes from him. The very end, he's going to gather us together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It all ties back to this shepherd who became the sacrificial lamb himself. He was both the shepherd and the lamb. And he became that lamb for us for our eternal life. And he sent us then to go as extension of him. As he was sent, he's now sending his apostles. He has sent us as well, Matthew 28. It's now up to us to go forth and do this. Let me look in John. Turn, if you will, John 17, starting in verse 11. Okay, we're sent ones. Jesus is sending us, and what does that mean? Where do we go? What do we have to do? Do we need to go to India? Do we need to go like Mark Bergen did to Chicago? What does it mean to be sent, and where do we go? Well, let's see what it says. Chapter 17 of John, verse 11. Jesus, speaking the great high priestly prayer in John 17, he's speaking to his Father, and he's speaking about us, and he's praying for us. And so he says in verse 11, speaking to his Father, Father, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Now, what did he mean by that? He was getting ready to leave, just like his departure was going to take place in Matthew 28. I'm going to be ascended to my Father, and there I shall be forever. I will return one day, but for now, I am no longer in the world. They are in the world. So we're left here as an extension of Christ's ministry and for his glory. Verse 11 continues, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's saying, there's going to be this together. We're going to pull it all together. This is an extension of the Father to the Son to us. We now stand in the gap, and we are left here in the world to do what he was called to do and which his Father sent him to do. Verse 14. Jesus saying to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, I thought he just said, they are in the world. And now he's saying, they are not of the world. And the key is that one word. It's in the world, but not of the world. We're physically in the world, but we are not in a kingdom under the dominion of Satan and the spiritual powers. We're rather under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Right? We're under his rule, his domain, his control. He is the sovereign king over our life. He rules us. And so while we're in the world, we decide which king we bow to, ourself, Satan, or to our King Jesus. And we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what Jesus was saying here. Verse 15, I do not ask then that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So this is what this looks like. At one point that all of us were sinners. Perhaps some of you are still there. Sinners by choice, sinners by practice, sinners by joy, sinners by passion, sinners that really have crafted and learned to take and learn how to sin really well. Okay, are you with me? Some of you were really, really good sinners from a standpoint of you were proficient, professional sinner. And then Jesus saved us. And we came to the cross. And at the cross, we realized we are sinners. And he died for our sins. And he was buried for our sins. And God the Father raised him from the dead. And by his resurrection power, we have victory over our sins. And we are sanctified. We are justified. We are declared holy, that is. And we're sanctified, meaning we became clean. And we continually become clean through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Then, somewhere along the line, we left and continued on further until we had, down here at this row, we had everything Christian. We now had only Christian friends. We listened to Christian radio. We read Christian books and only Christian books. We burned everything else. We sent our kids to Christian school. We went to Christian Bible studies. We went to a Christian coffee shop, which had terrible Wi-Fi, but it was Christian. It was dial-up, and we had to. We were the. We now own Christian dogs. Cats can't be Christians. You don't believe me? Try baptizing a cat. Everything in our life was Christian. It's all about right here. So we get this holy huddle. We're in a holy huddle. We don't know a Christian. I mean, like, I once knew one. I took a picture of one time, but I destroyed it. I mean, so we're like way away from Christians. We use that verse, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. I mean, you use King James at that point because it sounds more holy. I'm being separate, saith the Lord. I'm coming out from among them. This isn't what that verse means at all. It doesn't mean have no association whatsoever with anything that smells, looks like, acts like a sinner. But the problem is as well, we got further away from the cross. And so now we're living in self-righteous lives. And if we would look at other people the way Jesus looks at other people, with compassion rather than judgment, it would make a world of difference. We look at people with judgment, and that's the reason that they don't like some Christians. It's because they're judgmental. It's the reason Christians don't like Christians, because they're judgmental. It's the reason I don't like myself sometimes. I get judgmental. I get self-righteous over here. I decide what I can and can't do and what gives me power and what empowers me and what lowers you. We need to look at people and go, there's a drug addict. There's an adulterer. There's somebody who's addicted to porn. There's somebody who's a liar. And say, all of that is me and more. And I still need the grace of God in my life. And if we do that, it changes the way we see people. And we see people with compassion, and we see people with grace and mercy. And we try to point them not to our self-righteousness that is what I don't do and my list of do's and don'ts, and trying to live this self-righteous life. We're not trying to gather people here, but we're trying to gather people at the cross right here. See, it's here where we are sanctified in the truth. So we're justified, declared righteous, and we're sanctified, continually made pure, only through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world and put them over there in the holy huddle, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of dominion, kingdom-wise, of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he says, as you sent me, God, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What we're to do is to stay connected to the cross, the person and work of Jesus Christ, his gospel. He is the only righteousness. That's not righteous. This is righteous. That is self-righteous. This is our righteousness, and we're depending upon it alone. And when we step away from this towards here, we are more self-righteous, and we are separated from the cross, just as this person is separated away from the cross. We may have eternal life here, but we're to stay in the cross, reaching out, and he says, as the Father has sent me into the world, even so, I'm sending them into the world. And we never leave. We're drawing that. That's what John Stott called between two worlds. It's between this world, this kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness, and we're bringing light. We're calling them to the person of Jesus Christ. Not to their own righteousness, not to their good deeds, but to the good deed that he has done and he alone has done. And we're calling them from the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom, and we're pleading with them to have faith and believe. That is an extension of our mission and for his glory. It's the mission of Jesus, and it's for his glory. It's not for us. Third one is this. Jesus needs his sent ones to depend on him for every aspect of their life. Luke chapter 9, verse 3 tells them, don't take a staff, don't take a bag, don't take money, don't take an extra tunic, don't take anything. Why? Again, not to say they need to be stripped clean, and that's what every Christian worker is to do, but rather, he needed them. He was training them. Okay, you guys play football, you remember two-a-days? Okay, you were being trained, you didn't continue to have two-a-days. This was a special thing he was calling them to do, was, I need you to depend upon me for everything. That's the reason you don't have a bag, because you're not going to put anything in it. You have no supplies that you need. All your supplies will be supplied by other people. You have no need for carrying weights and measurements, because you're not going to be bartering for anything or buying anything, because you have no money, which, turn it all over, credit cards, everything, give me all your money. No ATMs on this trip. You're stripped clean. Nothing. No bread. No snacks on this trip. You want food? You're going to have to get it from the believers that are there. No clothing. You got one shirt. That's it. That's all you need. I know it's going to smell, but that's it. That nothing. So he left them completely, the clothes on their back, and said, go. Reminds me of the story of the Israelites who, after they left Egypt, had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And wandering 40 years in the wilderness, they were fed by God manna from heaven. Manna was a flaky bread-like substance that tasted with honey. And it would come in the morning, and it would come in the first part of the day, and they would gather up what they needed for that day. And they were to gather no more but that what they needed that day. If they gathered more than they needed for that day, they're like, I don't know if this man is going to be here tomorrow. I'm going to load up. And so some lack of faith, lack of belief, gathered up manna for one, two, three more days. And that manna created maggots, and it began to stink. Except on Friday, the day before Sabbath. The day before Sabbath, they could gather, and they were instructed to gather 2 days' worth so that they didn't have to go and gather on the Sabbath. They could rest. And that bread they gathered on Friday lasted all the way through to Sunday morning, because it miraculously was provided by God. They depended upon God for everything. In fact, their clothes, it says their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Girls, how do you like to hang out with just the same pair of shoes for 40 years? My grandma had a pair of those shoes. 40 years. Didn't wear out. Miraculously. This was God's plan. And so we need to travel light in this world as we're depending upon Him. He is our God and He is our resource. Now, Mars Hill, we talk a lot about mission. It's making disciples, planting churches. We talk about being in community a lot. Here's what happens. I think we go on mission and we try to do these things and we try to share our faith and live our lives in a missional way, that is, being on mission, carrying the word and work of Jesus Christ along with us. And we enter into community group and we want to be a blessing to our community group and we want to offer some help and assistance and participate there. And sometimes we exclude this area, this whole area of our life, which is, I am in Christ. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am pure. I am righteous. I am justified in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all that I need in Christ. And from that then we worship, because He's the ultimate one who we've sinned against and we continue to sin against and we turn our back against, and He continues to love us and extend grace to us and mercy to us, and we must continue to be worshiping Him. If we don't live in this identity in Christ and our worship of God in Christ, then what we're giving out to our mission and to our community groups is maggot-filled, stinking manna that was picked up yesterday. We need to bring fresh manna, fresh bread from God every day. If we're going to be any missional good, if we're going to be to have this horizontal influence, we've got to have a vertical impact in our life. It has to impact us greatly, or else we're no good. It's just maggot-filled, stinking bread that we're offering. And we're saying, here, wouldn't you like some? Fourth one is this. The community of believers supports the mission of Jesus. Verses 4 and 5 of Luke 9 says that where they went and entered in the house and they received them, it says, let me read it exactly. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whatever that they do not receive you when you leave, that town shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. If they didn't receive them, they literally would shake the dust before they entered into the next place, going, I cannot take this defilement. I must shake it off. It's a testimony against them. It was an offense not to receive the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's equally offensive for us not to participate in the work and the mission, and the worship and the service for Christ. When I travel, I get a great opportunity and a great joy of staying in people's homes. And just like these apostles who were sent out, they didn't have, you know, Motel 6 or whatever in Palestine. They had to stay with other believers, stay in their home. And they fed them, they housed them, they encouraged them, they prayed with them, they gave them everything they had. They gave them money on their journey to go forward. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, don't take a bag, don't take bread, because your bread is going to be provided by your hosts. You don't need money. They'll take care of all of your financial needs. You don't need clothing. They may give you a fresh tunic to wear. Take yours, wash it out, give it to someone else. This was the plan. When I go into people's homes, I went into the Larson's home. And the Larson's made me a bed down in the basement. They have four kids, and they made a bed down the basement, sprinkled with mints all over my pillow and notes written all over there and saying they're praying for me and drawn color crayon. I mean, they were 17-year-old kids, but but they were cute nonetheless. And apparently I had bad breath the last time I was there, and so there was mints everywhere. But they I had the greatest time with them. They sent me a care package after I got home. They said, oh, thank you for coming. It's notes and pictures of all of our time together. I was with the Hornsby family. They've been married over 40 years. He's a church planning leader. I stayed in their home. It was all set up. There was a little basket there with snacks and water and everything I'd need right there, fresh stuff. They took care of me. They loved on each other. They've been married over 40 years, and she kissed him on his bald forehead and told how much she loved him right there, and he her, and they just doted on each other. And you know, I threw up in my mouth just a little. But I'll never forget. I'll never forget. She's dying of terminal cancer. And I'll never forget. He said, every day I must love her more. It could be the last time I love her. I'll never forget he said that to me because I stayed in his home. I'd have been in the Holiday Inn Express or whatever. But I stayed in his home and got to experience that. I stayed in the Grudem home, and they made it up for me and then set out everything. It was all night. What do you want for breakfast? What do you want for lunch? What do you want for dinner? And I hung out with little Hannah, who's 5 years old. They're going to be moving up here sometime the next month or so. I could stay in their home, and she knocked on my door at like 6 o'clock in the morning. Pastor Scott, are you awake? She had such a good time the night before, she wanted to pick it up right where she left off. And I got up. She gave me a mint first, but then we played. What a joy it is to participate in the work of God and the mission of God. It's a blessing for them. Over and over, I can tell you more and more stories. It was a blessing to them to participate. Some of you aren't participating at all. You've got money, or you've got time, or you've got energy, or you've got a home, or you've got a car. You've got something that you could extend the mission. Simple things. And yet we hang on to it and hoard it. We've got to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Just a cup of cold water. He recognizes that. Whatever we give to extend the mission of God. The fifth one. We don't focus on rejection, we focus on proclamation. We continue to preach the gospel and heal everywhere no matter what. So if those disregard and don't do it, we don't focus on the rejection. We focus rather on the proclamation. I was talking with just out here before the service began, talking on the phone with somebody whose wife doesn't want to do anything to do with him any longer. She wants a divorce. And as we walked through and talked through some of the issues that were taking place, I said, you have to continually reach out to her, continually repent to her, continually show mercy and love to her, continually show grace to her. And he said, she won't accept it. And I said, you can't focus on the rejection. You focus on the work that comes from God and extended through you to her. He said, I never thought of that. And that's exactly what this is. I stole it right out of this point. Right? We can't focus on the rejection. Most people reject the words you have to speak concerning Jesus Christ. Most. Many among yourselves will reject each other and become pain points to each other. And we can't reject. We can't focus on the rejection. We have to focus on the continual proclamation in their life. I'm rewriting the coaching system for Mars Hill, Acts 29, the resurgence. I didn't set out to do this. But in the course of dealing with all the issues that we had in Acts 29 that have taken place, the cancer, the deaths, the wife being institutionalized, the children needing a new heart transplant, all these things, I began to study what shepherding was. And now my friend in South Africa, who's going to lead South Africa's Acts 29, just sent me a note 2 days ago. He's got Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. It just continues on. And so I'm studying and preparing for shepherding. It came to me, that's how we need to disseminate that in a coaching style among all Mars Hill. The culture is going to be changed, where we're, instead of getting in somebody's face and pushing them down, and when you reject me, I'll tell you what a fool you are, is say, tell me what's going on in your heart. What's going on personally, spiritually, missionally? Where are you involved? I want to know you. I want to feed you God's word. I want to lead you to make the decision you need to make here, and I want to protect you. These are ancient shepherding principles that we want to apply in each other's lives. And I encourage you, as you fight among each other, because you're going to fight your brothers, sisters, you're going to fight, is to learn to shepherd your soul. I wasn't this. I was the young, brash guy who got on to people when they didn't obey. We need to learn how to shepherd. Don't focus on the rejection. Focus on the proclamation. Now, Herod was the one who rejected. Herod, find in verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch means a fourth of all the Palestine. Herod the Great had four sons. He passed on and gave them, he divvied up the land to his four sons. And so Herod the Tetrarch was over this land there in Judea and Perea. And he was known for his involvement with both the death of John the Baptist and the death of Jesus. With John the Baptist, he had him beheaded. And so we read verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening and was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. So he was a little bit nervous. Like, he cut the guy's head off. Now he thinks he's going to be up from the dead. And by some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod simply was curious about this Jesus. And so I want to conclude with these six commitments, six levels of commitment to Christ as we look at this. First one is curious. Just curious. Who is this Christ? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? Curious. Second one is conflicted. I'm not sure if I believe that. It doesn't line up with what I know, what I've been taught. Third is combatant. We fight against, we become vocal, we become vehement, violent, or we become passive aggressive and say, that's fine for you, but it doesn't work for me. A consumer. We receive all the goods and services extended by the local church and religion. Convinced. We're finally convinced of our sin. We're convinced of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're called by the Father to give our life to Him. And then final one is commissioned. This is the Great Commission. Now let me show you this next slide. This will show you how selfish each one of these are. As curious, we're curious for our own interest. I want to see for myself. It's for our own interest. Or we're conflicted by our own rationale. This is what I was taught. This is the way I was raised. These are the things I know by our own rationale. Or we're combatant for our own position. This is what it's my position rather than seeing what's taken place in the truth. Or we're consumer for our own satisfaction. Religion is being torn apart, stripped by people who are consumers for our own satisfaction. Or we're convinced it's for our own helplessness. We can't do anything. We can't gain access to God. And our own helplessness, we're finally convinced. Or, as a commissioned person, it is for His glory, through His authority, and by His power, in accordance to His mission. You see the level? The place that He is calling us is to be His sent one. As God was sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sent His apostles, and Jesus Christ also sent His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, He continues to send us, and we are sent ones for Him. John chapter 20 says this, finally. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I continue to send you. So what does this mean? Two things. If you're a believer, you're a sent one. Now, you may not have received that, and you may not be sending yourself. You may not be obeying in that way, but you are a sent one. So here's a test. Like they went on like a short, what is thought to be about a two-week mission trip, I want to encourage you to take a two-week mission trip. Say, we're going on vacation, or we're here. What am I going to do with my kids? Do it where you are. If you're in the mountains, if you're here, if you're with your kids, if you're at the grocery store, you go to Costco, you are on a mission trip for 2 weeks. 14 days, that's it. You're off the hook after that. Come back, we'll regroup after that and figure out what's happening. 2 weeks. Everywhere you go, every day, you take an opportunity. You intentionally take an opportunity to share either your faith or the love of God. You're extending yourself. You are embodying Christ incarnate. You're embodying Christ, and you're showing His love, His grace, His mercy, His truth, His call to come and be a part of the kingdom. In whatever way, I'm not asking you to get white shoes and a white belt and a megaphone and stand out on the corner. Please don't do that. But I'm asking, as you go to the grocery store, as you interact with your kids' sports programs, you go to the swimming place, wherever that you are, you're a missionary for 2 weeks. You're a sent one. It's all 2 weeks. You go to Vegas, the harvest is open, maybe. But just remember, whatever happens in Vegas stays on YouTube. And if you are an unbeliever, you have no idea what I'm talking about, except this idea of you're a really great sinner. You get that. And you get the idea that a lot of people don't like Christians who are judgmental. You get those two things, and that's all you got out of this thing? Because you don't understand that Jesus loves you and that He died for you. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as your substitute on the cross. He died the death that you should have died. He lived the life that you should have lived. And now He's resurrected to give you eternal life. And He may be calling you to Himself. Maybe calling you to accept Him as He's calling you and choosing you and giving you faith enough to believe that He, in fact, is your Savior. Maybe tonight, that's your opportunity. It's your opportunity. He's calling you. You respond. We'll have people up here at the end on the side during prayer time while we're taking communion and afterwards. And you can speak to one of them. Father, thank you for your word, for your calling, for sending us where we didn't deserve to be sent. Thank you. Thank you that we get to participate in your kingdom. It's not about our kingdom anymore. It's about your kingdom. And we get to call people into your kingdom. And we get to rejoice where you rejoice. So bring us this next 2 weeks people who we can speak to, who we can share the love, share grace, share mercy. We can show them what Jesus looks like and point them back to him for his glory, not our own. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.